Again, we're still in the process of learning how to do some of these things, and I'm grateful to have Fred and Stephen, who have been working so hard, and Luke, who has begun shadowing Fred and is working. We're not going to go with the live video today. We're just going to do the regular part. And so I appreciate all of those guys and their willingness to step up and help us out in not only putting something out for people around the world to tune into, but also for our own people who can't be here with us today, that they can join in either on the phone or on their computer and participate, even though we don't get to see them. And I know of several this morning. Milton, Mary, and John and Bev contact me each week and let me know that they're watching. And so it's good to have them with us. There's a question that I used to hear frequently that I don't hear as much anymore. And I'm not sure why I don't hear it as much anymore, because it's still a very interesting question. The question is basically this, and sometimes it comes out as a statement, but the question is basically, why can't the church today be more like the New Testament church? Or when it comes out as a statement, you know, the church today needs to be more like the New Testament church. Now, there is an obvious disconnect there, if you take it at face value. We are, by definition, New Testament churches. We are living in the New Testament times. But I understand that's not what they're asking. What they're saying is, I wish that I lived during the time of the apostolic church in the first century, right after Jesus. The apostles were present. The Spirit was moving in ways that you could see. I wish we could be there. There are some things that that we have as advantages over them. And I'm trying, my eyes are really tired today, and so I'm trying to figure out where it is I can focus on things. Last night with all the fireworks going off, my dogs kept me awake most of the night. And okay. Let's do it this way so I can see it. In those New Testament times, there were things that were happening that we get the benefit of today, but they were still in the process of happening, such as the writing of Scripture. You know, the New Testament church didn't have the New Testament like we have. They did occasionally get letters, and before the end of the first century, they had recognized virtually exactly what we have and what we recognize as the New Testament Scriptures. There were many other letters written, and in fact, Paul even refers, and we'll mention that in a little bit, Paul refers to a letter that he had written to Corinth that's not included in the Scriptures. And there are things that were happening from the apostles to the churches, but there was a significant thing that was happening of the writing of Scripture, and those Scriptures were getting sifted out. But Peter claimed to be writing the Scriptures, and Peter claimed that Paul was writing Scriptures, and that people were already twisting his letters and his words just as they do the other Scriptures. And so recognized Paul's authority as a writer of Scripture that could be twisted on the same level as what Jesus would say to the Pharisees. Have you not read? Do you not know? They have the Scriptures. They won't believe even if a man rises from the dead. And Peter says Paul's writings are getting twisted just like those writings. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were readily available throughout the middle of the first century, and John's writings and Revelation became available later in the 80s, 90s. But there are several advantages that we have to being in a New Testament church that they didn't have. So, for instance, first century church problems, favoritism. In the congregations, remember James addressed that. You say to some people, come up here, I've got the best seat in the house for you. And to other people, come over here and sit at my feet. He says, are you showing favorites? Isn't that something that God expressly forbids? We have the same thing today. Come to the best seats in the house. And we also have a dynamic of come join us. You're an awful lot like me. And somebody who isn't an awful lot like us comes in, and we welcome them, but we don't make them feel welcome because they're not quite like us. Are we not still in this church speaking generically of us as Western Christians, playing that same game sometimes? Divisions among teachers. We're going to look at one in Corinthians today. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And the divisions between, you know, my teacher is better than your teacher, my teacher has more authority than your teacher. Don't we have that same thing today? I'm of MacArthur, I'm of Sproul, I'm of Jeremiah, I'm of Swindoll. I'm a really good one. I'm of J. Vernon McGee, or Richard Foster, or Dallas Willard, or any number. Do we not do the same thing? How about the chaos? In the early church, oftentimes meetings were chaotic. Everybody wanting to demonstrate that I've been filled with the Spirit, here's my gift, and throwing it out and arguing about which of the gifts was best. Don't we have that same thing happening in our churches today? The laughing revivals, the slain of the Spirit, roaring like animals, the discord that goes on sometimes. They had doctrinal issues. The Judaizers, the ones who said you need Jesus plus circumcision. The proto-Gnostics. Proto-Gnostics is how we would actually say it, meaning the ones who preceded the Gnostic heresy. And you can see it in some of the things where they say, don't taste, don't touch. These things are not good to do. Or, as in the Corinthian church, go ahead and indulge the flesh. The Spirit is what really matters. And then you had the ones that Paul warned about. The ones who say, yes, God is powerful, but not powerful enough for our needs today. Our needs today are bigger than God can handle by Himself. He needs our help. And so, denying the power of God. Don't we have that also today, though? Jesus plus the disciplines of Ignatius of Loyola. How in the world did 1,100 years of church survive before we found out those spiritual disciplines? The salvation of the earth, that we're here to save the planet. One seminary, even now, not too long ago, evangelical seminary, even now is offering prayers to creation for the healing of creation. The salvation that comes through political power. If we could only get so-and-so into power and back them up with a same party in both houses of Congress and the same party in the Supreme Court and the same party in each of the governor's mansions and each of the state legislatures and each of our county commissions and county boards and even on the East Coast, the parish boards and things like that. If we could only get Christians in all of those positions, the world would be saved. And in fact, in some theologies, then Jesus would come and we could hand to Him the keys of the kingdom. And then others, we're already in the millennium and Jesus is ruling. I don't know about you, but the statement that Paul makes that we don't see it yet, but we know it's coming. The time is coming when we will all bow before Jesus. That time is coming. It's not yet here. But when it comes, there's going to be no denying it. The scripture says everybody on earth will see him come. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's not happening now. We're the argument that we are living in the millennium just falls flat just on the sheer weight of the evidence. But then we also have the sexual limitations of some who say you need to remain celibate. You need to remain single for your entire life so that you can give everything to God. Or on the other side, you need to let your body go. Just do what you want to do because God loves you. God made you that way. And God would never change you. He loves you that way. And the idea that God is powerful unless my need is too great. Then I need God plus something else. Then in their lifestyle, morally corrupt cultures, we think that pornography is a new thing. The more of ancient archaeology they uncover, the more debauched we find those cultures of Jesus' times were. In fact, the Corinthians were so bad that they invented a word to describe the Corinthians. Corinthia zestai, meaning to behave like a Corinthian. But that was even considered debauched throughout the rest of the Roman Empire. To behave like a Corinthian was out of line morally. It's not a pretty New Testament church in the sense that we like to think. In the Corinthian church, sexual behaviors that there were happening, sexual behaviors that even the Corinthians thought were debauched. You got to get pretty low for debauched people to look at something and say, now that's bad. And it was happening inside the Corinthian church with the approval of the church. That's not so different from today, though. The welcoming and affirming churches, and we think, oh, those are good words. They are good words, and we ought to be welcoming to those who come in and affirming that God loves them. But that's not what is meant when those terms are applied to churches today. Welcoming and affirming is that sense of come in, God made you that way, don't worry about it, you can do whatever you want, God's not going to try to change you. You can be as debauched as you want. You can be as counter to God as you want. And currently it's happening in terms of person-to-person sex, but the limits are being pushed. Every few months there are those who are coming out and saying that that's not far enough. We need to push it further. We need to push it further. We need to push it further. Do whatever you want with your body because it's only the soul that matters. As long as your heart is right with God, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So they had their own problems. They also had their own disadvantages. The scriptures were not readily available. They had to be hand-copied if you wanted your own copy. And they would be read in church, and then you needed to remember. And sometimes I kind of believe that when people live in a culture where you must remember what you hear, they probably remember much better than we do when we tend to try to apply everything, the visual senses and the sense of people around me, what was going on when I was hearing it, and taking notes. And sometimes even I was told of a memorization technique for flashcards. Punch holes in them in different places on each flashcard. And when you look at the flashcard for the word or the sequence you need, put your finger in that spot on the card where the hole is so that it, as you remember that, you have also a tactile sense to help your verbal memory. And we have all sorts of little tools like that to help us try to remember, as well as I believe that people in Jesus' culture remembered because their memory was trained to remember things, because they didn't have the scriptures that everybody could have a copy, or it was more difficult and more expensive. They had doctrinal issues that were new. We have doctrinal issues that are old. They were still wrestling through. How does a Gentile church function with a Jewish church? And what does the scripture say about how the Gentiles function? Do they need to become Jews? Do the Jews need to become Gentiles? Those were all new questions, difficult questions for them to wrestle through. Answers were coming, and answers were given, but sometimes it would take time for those answers to make their way, because remember when Paul went to Jerusalem, they sent a letter with him to take to the churches. We're not going to require you to become Jews. Just abstain from these things. And the letter had to be circulated. We have those answers readily available to us. The knowledge of Christianity was limited. How far had it gone? They didn't understand some of those things that we have access to today. Some of our advantages. We have mass-produced. Was given this Bible as a gift 10, 12 years ago, maybe. The first time I went to a shepherd's conference. The last time I went with Jeremy, they gave us another one. It's really nice. It's twice as big as this one. And it has great big spaces on the edges of the margins, so there's lots of room to write. And I was thinking, and it has all sorts of notes in the bottom that, the scholarship, the archaeology, the history, all sorts of notes, apologetic notes, and it's a wonderful Bible. I'm just getting this one marked up nicely. Do I need to start again? We have so many available to us. Is there anyone in here that does not have at least 5 Bibles in your home? We have so much available to us. And that brings me to last night as I was trying to sleep, this thought started going through my head. We have people who say, but I wish I lived in those early New Testament times because God was speaking directly to people. I want that. Why doesn't He speak to me today? I remember when answering machines were just becoming popular. How many of you remember that? And how many of you would hang up without giving, and this is before a caller ID, how many of you would hang up because you hated talking to an answering machine? And then you get frustrated with the person that you had called because they didn't call you back. Well, how in the world were they supposed to know you were trying to get hold of them? I called. Hello, please leave a message. Beep. Stupid machine. I hate answering machines. And we would get frustrated. Even though they were trying to communicate with us, we were refusing to accept the communication. Did I say that backwards? Even though we wanted them to communicate. Yeah, both ways. I remember wrestling through that question of how to say that during the night. And yet today, don't we have the same thing? God has given us His Word, and we say, God, if only You would speak to me directly, and He has. And we don't look to see what He's saying, because I'd rather hear it than have to take the time to search it out. Even being directed by His Holy Spirit, it still takes effort to search it out. And that's just too much work. He should just talk to us. You know, John said, I was one of those who got to see Him, hear Him, touch Him, hear God speak directly. I was one of those. But you need the written, because you're not one of those. Remember, Jesus said to Thomas, "How blessed are you because you have seen and believe. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And Peter said, "I was one of those who got to hear the voice of the Blessed One, and we have the word that is more certain still." The Israelites in Exodus heard God speak out of the mountain and said, "Moses, you listen for us, and then just tell us what he said." And what we want is we want the Holy Spirit to put something on our heart directly when we're not taking in what he has given us. But what we find is when we take in what he has given us, the Holy Spirit is able to take it and say, "This is for you right now. This is what you need to hear right now. This is what you need to apply right now." But it comes out of letting the Spirit speak to us through his word, so that when he speaks to our hearts, we can recognize, yes, that's the Holy Spirit, not some other spirit. Doctrinal issues have been addressed. There really aren't any new doctrinal questions. There are just old doctrinal questions that are getting dressed up and represented sometimes hundreds of years later after they've gone dormant for a time. Or they've added some twists to them, but the question is still the same, and the answers are available. We've had the answers from the apostles to the early church fathers through history. We have so many answers available to us that they didn't have in the early time. The evidences of the creation account. Remember, Peter said that there are those who say that things just continue as they always have been. There's never been any change. But now we have so much resource available to us to say, look at what is in the world, and we can see that it's consistent with what God's Word said happened, that if it happened, this is what we should find. And we go out and we look, and sure enough, that's what we find. Evidences of the biblical record are mounting, and it's, I'm looking at the clock and realizing I'm not even going to get into 1 Corinthians today, and I thought this was a short introduction. And so next week, the sermon will be just reading 1 Corinthians, but I want to give this to us because I believe it will help us to grasp and understand so much about what's going on there. Evidence of the extent. We are uncovering all the time new evidence that the gospel went further in the first century than we thought. Just came out this week in the Assyrian International News. Okay, now that's an Islamic news agency. Reporting on a find in northern Pakistan in the Himalayas, somewhere around 12,000 to 14,000 feet in altitude. A 3 to 4 ton granite cross that is as big as me. In fact, taller than me and the same width. Why would a small congregation carve something like that? The cross is dated back to 800 AD, give or take a little bit. Islam came into Pakistan in 711 AD. 100 years later, there is still such a significant Christian population that they are still carving Christian monuments out of granite. Where the extent of Christianity we're finding is incredible. the early church didn't have as much. Paul would say, you know, the churches all around the world, okay, all around the world in many senses meant Rome and the Roman Empire. We can understand that, by the trade routes, the Christianity had gotten into India and into China and into Africa and all over the world. Historians believed that there were no Christian presence in Pakistan ever. The Pakistan was Hindu. And what we find is that their Christianity was not only evident, but very strong. We have the availability of Bibles. We have the availability of to study the languages and to learn what the words mean. And I have things in my computer that go through thousands of other Greek documents so that it helps to be able to understand how was this word understood by Greek speakers in the first century? How was it used by Greek writers? And how does that influence our understanding of how that word was understood when Paul used it or when Peter used it? And did they apply a new attachment of a meaning to it? And how can we be sure of that? Those kinds of things. We have so many advantages. Okay, now let's get a little bit more directly to this. 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians 5, go down to verse 9. First Corinthians 5:9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. We just fly over that sometimes, don't we? Without realizing, oh, that means this is second letter to the Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is the third letter to the Corinthians that we know about. So he's saying this thing, you have not de-Corinthiathized yet, esthized yet. You haven't quit behaving like Corinthians. You're continuing in the worldly behavior and affections, and they didn't understand or follow what John would later tell us, that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And that Paul, he is warning here not to associate with immoral people. And some thought that that meant disassociate from immoral unbelievers. And that's not what Paul said. Let's continue reading there. I do not at all mean disassociate from the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. So remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul is talking about corrupt believers in that first letter. Don't associate with the corrupt believers. They were to be put out of the church in order to purify the church. Just like many today want Christianity without rejecting worldliness and unrighteousness, Paul in chapter 6, down also to verse 9, warned about this as well. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Christianity is a transforming relationship. God loves us, yes. God starts with us where we are. But when we yield ourselves to Him, He transforms us. He metamorphs us. He changes us. That the Corinthians continued to associate with openly arrogant and sinful, quote-unquote, believers with whom they should have been separating is the reason for this first letter to the Corinthians, this what we call 1 Corinthians. But they imitated the lifestyles of their unbelieving neighbors to whom they should have been witnessing. So they continued to say, we're believers, but acting like Corinthians. And so the unbelievers would say, what makes you any different than me? And so the reason for this letter, back to chapter 5, 9 through 13, is the confusion over this misinterpretation of Paul's first command from his first letter. The failure to become discorinthiaestized. It's a mouthful of a word. I'm not sure I'm saying it right yet. They didn't understand or follow this. The book addresses many, many issues. Three major areas: the calling and benefit of being a saint, errors and problems in the church, and then Paul's upcoming personal plans. And in that section of errors and problems, there's quite a few sections here. Division and unity that needs to be addressed. Another section, qualities of a servant. What does servanthood look like? Another question, what about morality? What does Christian morality look like? Another section on marriage. What does a Christian marriage look like? On Christian freedoms. How free are we as Christians? Men and women in the church. The Lord's Supper was being abused. Corrections on how to observe the Lord's Supper. Spiritual gifts were being abused. What are the rules regarding spiritual gifts? The resurrection. Has it already happened? Is there a resurrection? Is there such a thing as a life after? What will we look like? What will we act like? Stewardship is also being addressed. Many things are coming together there. So to begin with, let's read 1 Corinthians 1, and then next week we'll come back and read the entire letter. And this is okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and He's chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We'll stop there for today. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us to remember that it is in Jesus that we are saved, and that there is not some special class of believers who are so virtuous and so effective in ministry that they get elevated to becoming a saint. But that title belongs to every one who is in Jesus. Because it is He who has sanctified us. It is He who has justified us. It is He who has redeemed us. And none of us has any reason to boast about what we have done. It's all Jesus. By your desire, by the Spirit's power. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would be at work in our hearts, helping us to remember that it is in you, through Jesus, by your Spirit, that we have life. Our life is in none other. And Lord, help us to remember that you have exalted your word alongside your name, And so, Lord, help us to desire your word. As newborn infants, help us to desire it. As connoisseurs of the finest foods in the heavenlies, help us to desire it. Because we know that as we take it in and it transforms our mind, that your Spirit is then able to take it and apply it. And so, Lord, in all things, help our boast to be in what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen.